So the question this morning I have for you is, have you ever wondered what your life would be like if you had made some other choices when you were younger? You know, physically, maybe you think, if I wouldn't have beat up my body so bad playing sports and doing those silly things when I was a kid, maybe I wouldn't be in such bad shape today. Maybe my knees would be a little bit better, my back. Or maybe if I would have just tried a little harder in school growing up, maybe I would have gotten into a better college and I would have a better job today. Maybe if your circumstances would have been just a little bit different, you would be in a much better position today. But today we're going to talk about hindsight. And many of you have heard about hindsight. And here's one definition of hindsight I found this morning is one possibility here, this cartoon that you can see on the board here. Hindsight, right? It's the dog's ability, right, to identify other dogs. The hindsight, right? But that's not the definition we're going to talk about here today. Instead, we're going to talk about hindsight as being 20/20, as the understanding of looking back at things in your life and see that you could have done things differently. Hindsight, the expression, means to look back at events in your past and to see clearly now how you should have made a different decision or reacted differently in a different circumstance. Our hindsight 20/20 refers to our eyesight. And hopefully you've all here been to the eye doctor and you've had your eyes tested and to see how good you can actually see. Some of you out there don't wear glasses. And so you probably heard the doctor say before that you don't, or that you do have perfect vision. If you don't need glasses, they say you can see 20/20, right? Perfect vision. I don't need glasses. But does anybody know here that 20/20 is actually not perfect vision? Have you heard that before? Some people even see better, like 20/10, right? So 20/20 is actually just average. It's what the average person can see 20 feet away. That's what 20/20 is. But instead of looking at the average vision this morning that we can have, I want to look at this morning a perspective that we see from the book of Philippians and being able to see perfectly. And so this morning from the book of Philippians, we're going to see from the Apostle Paul how to have the perfect perspective. I'll define a little bit later here this morning exactly what the perfect perspective is. But first this morning, I thought we'd review. It's been a few months, actually, since I've taught through the book of Philippians here. So I'd like to just do a quick review on what is going on in the book of Philippians. And again, by quick review, we find the book of Philippians is to be one of Paul's most personal and encouraging letters. Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi from Rome, where he's actually in prison. The Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison, so they sent him a gift and to help him in his time of need. Although in prison, the expression of Paul's words are filled with peace and with joy and confidence that he has by focusing on his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been studying before the life of the Apostle Paul, the prisoner. And although you might not be in prison here today, you're either in a trial right now, or you will be going through one shortly in your life. So we can all find applications to difficulty and difficult times in our lives. Although it's more common for young children to have role models, as believers we find examples in Scripture of both positive and negative characteristics from us to learn from. In fact, Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So the fundamental question I want to ask this morning is, how can we develop the kind of perspective, the kind of vision that thoroughly enjoys life regardless of our circumstances? And last time that I taught in Philippians, I used an equation which I heard another pastor use, and I just slightly tweaked. I gave us a mathematical equation that says this, that our circumstances plus our perspective equals life, or C plus P equals L, meaning that the things that happen to us plus how we look at it and how we react will equal our life or our life's experience. And I like what Chuck Swindoll said before. Is he said he believes that life is 90%, 10% how the things that happen to us, and 90% of how we react to it. 10% is our circumstances, the things that are fixed that we can change. But 90% is how we react to it. So obviously in this equation, circumstances come and go and change, but it's how we react and our perspective that really impact our perspective in our life. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we began seeing the perfect perspective of our model, the Apostle Paul. In our culture today, we typically think of models as good-looking people. Every time we go through a checkout, we see those magazine ads, and we're bombarded with images of what we should look like. For men, we need to be tall, we need to have a full head of hair, and have rock-hard abs. But, although we don't truly know what the Apostle Paul looked like, I thought of some analogies here of how we can think and have a role model as the Apostle Paul. The first thing we saw from the book of Philippians, that the Apostle Paul was short. Why? Because he had an upward focus. He had a perspective, like me, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity of always looking up, right? When we're short, we're looking at people, we're always looking up. So think of Paul as a short person. He had an upward perspective. Like me, being vertically challenged, he had the opportunity to look up and to be in prayer at all times. Look at Philippians 1:3 with me this morning. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. You see here, Paul this morning had the perspective of going vertical. He had an upward perspective. But secondly, from Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5, we see the Apostle Paul was bald. The Apostle Paul was bald. Well, how do we see that? Look at verses 4 and 5. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. Well, what does that mean that the Apostle Paul is bald? Well, again, he didn't have to spend time looking in a mirror, combing his hair. He had an outward perspective. He was focused on looking out at the prison window. Not looking in the mirror, but instead he was looking outward. He didn't have to spend hours doing his hair like I do this morning. Right? It's kind of nice. You just wake up and it's done. It's ready to go. So Paul had time and had an outward perspective. Thirdly, we see Paul's posture. As he was not slouching, instead he stood high with his head and his shoulders back. He had a confident expectation. His inward focus. Paul was confident in verse 6. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was confident in his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he knew that God was working in the Philippian believers. And that he would continue to work in and through them, regardless if Paul ever got the opportunity to be with them again or not. And last time we saw, in verses 9 through 11, Paul's forward focus as he prays for the Philippians. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. Paul says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here we see Paul's forward focus. He's praying for the Philippians in the future that they would continue to grow, that they may approve the things that are excellent, and that they may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And today, we want to picture the Apostle Paul not only as short, as bald, as not slouching, but looking forward, but we want to see him today as wearing glasses. Wearing glasses. Now, why would that be? You know, although glasses were not even invented yet when the Apostle Paul penned this, we're going to see, though, that God had given Paul a unique vision. He had given him an ability to see things way more clearly than anyone else. So you're saying Paul was bald, short, yet walked forward with his head up, and he wore glasses. So we should want to be like him? That's our model? Yeah, exactly. That is our model here today. You know, I'll never forget the time that I first found out that I needed glasses. I was in the seventh grade. I was sitting in the back row, and the teacher was writing stuff on the board, the math teacher. And I was sitting next to a guy, and he was diligently taking notes over there, and I'm looking, and I can't see the, I'm squinting, and I got at one thing, and I look over, and he just keeps writing stuff down, and I'm like, what is that word? And he'd tell me, and I'd write, what is that word? And pretty soon, he takes his glasses off, and he hands them to me, and I put them on, and I'm like, oh, I can see the board! If any of you have ever had that opportunity where you didn't know you needed glasses, you didn't know what you're missing. Until somebody gave you a pair of glasses and you're like, wow, I didn't know things were supposed to be this clear. And then I got my own pair of glasses. I told my mom, we went to the eye doctor, got my own pair of glasses. I'll never forget walking around in my house and I'm like looking at the floor like, wow, I didn't know that there was like spots and dots on our floor. You know, I just thought it was one color. This is amazing. It's just the clarity that these new lenses brought to me. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us this morning that we can look at life with a different perspective. That we can look at things differently with a unique lens. And today we're not going to look through physical glasses, but instead we're going to see Paul's spiritual focus. Paul's spiritual focus. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, we see Paul painting a different perspective of his circumstances. Although, again, he was in prison, and the Philippians were probably worried about the Apostle Paul. In verse 12, Paul says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul says here, you have heard I'm in prison. And you're probably worried, thinking that now I'm in prison, that the gospel message is stopped or hindered, and that my very life might be in danger. But he said, you need to see things from my perspective. He says, I want you to know, in verse 12. So what perspective did the Apostle Paul have here while he was in prison? He says, I want you to know that the things which have happened to me, they have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And we see here that the verb phrase, have turned out, is a translation of one Greek word, erchomai. And it's in the active voice, meaning it's a choice. It's in the indicative mood, meaning this is a fact. And it's in the perfect tense in the Greek language. The perfect tense. So this is where I got the perfect perspective from. Well, what does the perfect tense mean? And I wrote the definition right there on your handouts for you as well, because I think this is important when we see this in the Greek language. It says, the perfect tense is the verb tense used by the writer to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, but it's actually produced a state of being or a result that exists in the present in relation to the writer. You see, the emphasis of the perfect tense is not on the past action so much as it is the present state of affairs resulting from that action. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you have heard that I've been put into prison. That's the action. I've been put into prison. But because of that, I want you to focus on the present state of affairs that have resulted because of that past action. Even though that might not have been a good thing, God is working it together for good. You need to see things from my perspective. Although you see that I'm in prison, you need to know that it's where I'm actually chained. Paul says, look at Philippians 1:1 with me. Paul and Timothy are bond servants of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm a slave of Rome, that I'm a prisoner of Nero here in prison. He saw himself as theirs for Jesus Christ's purposes. He saw that even God could work things together while he was in prison. Another prison epistle in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In fact, I like how one author describes the perfect perspective. He says, in life you need to have a small rear view mirror and a big windshield. And I thought, wow, that's a good way to put it. Have a small rear view mirror. Once in a while, you got to glance back at life. But then have a big windshield and see what God has got planned for you in the future. But as for you, Joseph said when he was in prison, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph had the perfect perspective. He saw that although he had a lot of difficulty and trials and was even imprisoned, was a slave, he saw that God had meant it for good. In fact, to save many people alive. So although you might be here this morning and thinking that I'm in a trial or a difficulty right now, just think, perhaps God meant it for good. That through this difficulty and this trial, that God could use it as an opportunity in our lives. You never know what kind of opportunity you might have through it. Again, by perfect, the perfect perspective, I don't mean flawless. I don't mean without error. I'm referring to the specific Greek tense in the Greek language. Again, the phrase have turned out is a translation of one Greek word, erkomai. And again, it's in the perfect tense. Although you might be in a difficult situation here today, it's just not the place where you might want to be. And you might look back at your life and saying, you can still see how God has worked all things together for His good. Even the bad situations in your life. So as believers, God's desire is that we would focus not on the physical things of this life, 2 Corinthians 4:18, but that we would learn to walk by faith. Really, Paul, how could you being in prison, being confined to house arrest, actually be spreading the gospel? How could this be working together for good? Look at Philippians 1 and verses 13 through 15 with me. Paul says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from good will. We see here in verses 13 through 15, Paul gives three ways in which the gospel is being furthered now because he's actually in prison. First of all, Paul says it's those whom he had contact with saw his life as a testimony. In fact, I wrote this verse on your handout, so this morning I want you to circle the words, become evident, in that verse. In verse 13, Paul says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Become evident. Dr. Constable says this about the verse. The point of the verse is that because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, many people had heard the gospel who would not have otherwise heard. The phrase, my chains are in Christ, in the Greek text, stresses an important fact. Paul's relationship to Christ. Not just his service for Christ, for what had become well known. Paul had become more aware of his own personal relationship with the Savior because he had shared his testimony with the others, with him. In fact, two groups of people had received the Apostle Paul witness. He says, in verse 13, the whole Praetorian Guard and many other people, or everyone else. The Praetorian Guard probably refers to actually the soldiers who were members of the regiment assigned to guard many of the high-ranking officials in the Roman government. And it was through the Praetorian Guard that Paul had the opportunity to witness to many of these elite soldiers. And he viewed this as a great blessing and an opportunity. And the everyone else group included unsaved members of the Jewish community, some Gentiles, and Paul's fellow Christians. Paul evidently was still communicating with many people, even though he was a prisoner in Rome. So what do you think Paul was doing in prison? You know, when we typically think of people in prison, what do you think of? You see those TV shows, right? They're in the gym lifting weights. You know, what are they doing? Maybe reading a book or watching TV. What are they doing in prison? What do you think the Apostle Paul was doing in prison? In fact, it's interesting, as he's had an opportunity here to write to Philippians, turn back to me to the book of Acts. And we'll see that Paul's first trip, when he had actually gone to Philippi in Acts 16, it was actually in Philippi that Paul was put into prison. So I'm just wondering, perhaps the Philippians thought back to about 10 years earlier when the Apostle Paul first came to Philippi and he was put into prison. In Acts 16, he's in prison, and what is he doing? Is he lifting weights? Is he reading a book? Acts 16, let's look at verse 20. And they sought them, magistrates, and these men being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now what was Paul doing? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? The prisoners were listening to them, praising God and singing hymns. Do you think they were telling them about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And I think of the same thing when I read in Philippians that Paul is probably doing in Rome. Same thing. He's singing hymns. He's praising God. And those around him are hearing it and thinking, wow, what makes this guy tick? He is just a little bit different. Paul reminds the Philippian believers that suffering will be a part of their Christian life, just like they saw in him 10 years earlier. And what was the result back then? Actually, look at Acts 16, verse 29 and 30. 16:29. Then he called for a light, and he ran in. This is the Philippian jailer. And he ran down, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they had the opportunity to tell the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all of your household." Amazing. Paul had the opportunity, because he was in prison, to preach Jesus Christ and to tell others of him. And again, although there is suffering and difficulties in our lives, in fact, this is going to be true of us here today. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And of course, none of us actually enjoy suffering. But when we take our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances, and we can see life from an entirely different perspective, the perfect perspective. If God has worked all things out together for good in our past, can't He continue to work things together now and in the future? What if we really believed that God could use it for good? So again, the perfect perspective wasn't Paul going over and over in his mind what he had done wrong or what God was doing in punishing him and blaming God for putting him into prison. But instead, he glanced back at the past and he saw how God worked all things together for good. It's important to note, as believers, God not only wants to use us as testimonies to the lost, but He also wants us to share His Word. Although we can be a good role model and a testimony in our sphere of influence and cause other people to even want to act better, the point is, of our good works and our good testimony, is that when others see it, that we could actually have an opportunity to then share the gospel. And they will listen to us. So not only does God want us to show Christ with our actions, but He also wants us to share His words with our mouth. In fact, go back to Philippians with me. And we see this here. As Paul says in verse 14, And most of the brethren of the Lord have become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Secondly, we see here Paul was not only willing to use his life as a testimony to those around him, but also the saved had an opportunity to become more confident and were speaking the word. So on your handouts, in verse 14, circle the word "become confident." The words "become confident." We know all about the negative effects of peer pressure that can have on our children. But we often forget about the positive influence that we can have with each other. Paul says that because he was bold in his witness of Jesus Christ, most of the brethren have also become more confident in their sharing of the word with others. You know, here at our church on Wednesday nights, we have the opportunity to get together early and to give prayer requests. And people have the opportunity to raise their hands and ask for prayer for different opportunities for different people. And I'm always encouraged when people pray for opportunities that they've had with other people, that they've given the gospel to at work, or that they've had an opportunity to share Christ with. It's always encouraging to hear these different opportunities where God can use us in our sphere of influence, wherever we're at. And so for me, it's an encouragement when I come and I hear these things. And I think that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. Those around Rome have heard Paul's in prison, but guess what? The gospel isn't stopped. He's still sharing Christ there. Isn't that amazing? And they're thinking, wow, if Paul can share Christ in prison, I can share Christ anywhere. I can share Christ in my sphere of influence. And they've become confident. And that's what encourages me when we have opportunities to share the gospel with. And I hear of others having opportunities on the bus or at work or at with their neighbors or their friends. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says this in about Philippians 1:14. He says, the word "speak" does not mean preach. Rather, it means everyday conversations. No doubt many of the Romans were discussing Paul's case because such legal matters were of primary concern to this nation of lawmakers. And the Christians in Rome were sympathetic to Paul. They took advantage of this conversation to say a word for Jesus Christ. Think about that. What an opportunity. You know, as you think about different news clips or things that happen in our nation, that can give us an opportunity to share Christ with others. Instead of just getting caught up in the details of the events, we can say, yeah, but you know what? You know, some people out there believe the world's going to end in 12 years. I don't know if you've heard that before, but you know what Scripture actually says? Scripture says that one day God is coming back and you have the opportunity to share and He will rapture believers. Well, what do you mean rapture? And you have the opportunity to share, you know, possibly with these current events, you know, or maybe somebody's worried about politics and about this issue or that issue. And you have an opportunity to steer that conversation back to Jesus Christ. And again, it's His Word that's alive and powerful. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So again, we have the power of God to salvation. We can give people His word. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So the question we can all ask ourselves here today is, how can we use our everyday conversations to share Christ? I think, first of all, we need to be spiritual in our thinking. We need to be thinking. A new verse that I've been meditating and thinking about lately is Psalm 19:14. And it says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And again, to be spiritual means to be Spirit-led. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit at any time, as we're sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And again, although we can never get rid of the Holy Spirit, we can either choose to yield to the Spirit or to our own desires. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Ephesians 5:18 reminds us to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in order to share Christ in our thinking, we need to be Spirit-led. We need to be praying and looking for opportunities to minister. James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And again, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, God wants to use us. So He wants us to pray for these opportunities. And it shouldn't be, "Lord, use me," but, "Lord, make me usable." I liked how Kurt Witzig used that example a number of years ago. That the Lord wants to use us. Our prayer needs to be, "Lord, make us usable." Paul said in Romans 10:1, and as he prayed for the Israelites, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer is for Israel, that they may be saved." But practically, in order to be able to share Christ in our everyday conversations, I believe that we need to know His Word and be growing in our understanding of it. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So I believe that if we're walking by the Spirit and praying for wisdom and specific people and opportunities, that the Lord will open doors to be a witness, to be a testimony for Him. So we've seen in verse 14 that not only did Paul's prison ministry give him an opportunity to evangelize and encourage other believers to speak the word, but now also, thirdly, we see that it caused some also to preach Christ. Look at verses 15 to 17 with me. Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction chains." In verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So Paul says here that some also are preaching Christ. And when you think about this, I remember one time I was telling my neighbor that I had an opportunity to teach church. And he goes, "Oh, teach church?" He goes, "Well, when I grew up, they called it preaching." And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I'm preaching at church too." But when you think about teaching and preaching, does anybody know what the difference is between teaching and preaching? Have you ever thought of that before? What is preaching? Well, the dictionary says this: "Preaching is to deliver a sermon, to give earnest advice, as on a religious or moral subjects or the like." It also says this: "It's a long or tedious, obtrusive way of speaking." Okay, so that's preaching. What's a sermon? What's a sermon? A sermon is a discourse for the purpose of religious instruction or exhortation. There it is, a long, tedious speech. There we go. So preaching is actually to deliver a long, tedious speech in an obtrusive or tedious way. And so I hope I'm not preaching here to you this morning in a long and a tedious way, an obtrusive way. In fact, I was thinking about this. Lately I've had the opportunity to share at an assisted living facility. And I've had the opportunity, I just get up and I have a few notes and I get up and I share just some truths from the Bible and some, you know, topical messages for some of the seniors there. And a couple of times now I've had a lady come up to me and she's encouraged with the messages and she's, "I'm just so thankful that you know, it's just like you're talking to us. You're not preaching to us." And I said, "Oh, really?" And she goes, "Yeah, I tell everybody that He teaches us." And I said, well, that's good. I said, "You know, I understand that, you know, sometimes people come across as preachy, right? And preaching really is telling somebody what to do. You know, you hear kids nowadays, you know, 'Don't preach to me.' But I think both are needed. I think as believers, we need to be taught and understand the scriptures. But it's also for our learning, for our transformation. So I think there is a place to understand that the preacher has the opportunity to encourage you what the scripture says and now what you need to do in light of that. In fact, thinking about that this morning here, let me ask you here this morning, if you're saved, if you know for sure that you have eternal life. Because if you don't, I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, we are all born this way. We're born separated from God. And the point is that no amount of good works, no religion, no morality, no philosophy could ever bridge this gap. I'm telling you this morning that if you are not saved here, that you have a problem. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, the good news of the Bible is that although we're sinners and that we deserve God's wrath and hell, the good news is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what do we have to do? John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "It is finished." And God said, "I agree. It is finished." And the question for you here this morning is, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Are you saved? If you're not, you need to do something. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need to try harder. You don't need to work harder, because your good works can never get you to heaven. Romans 4:5 tells us, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So that's what you need to do this morning, is trust Christ as your personal Savior. You need to get off the broad road that leads to hell and come to Jesus Christ through the cross. You've all heard that saying, "Don't preach to me." But I think what many people are saying today is, "Just don't tell me what to do." But preaching is what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4:1. "Preach the word," he said. One commentator said this, "There's no doubt that preaching is a noble calling, and it is one that is far more important to God than it is to most people. Preaching is not simply just a time filler in the worship service, nor is it sharing of just personal experiences, no matter how emotionally stirring, nor is it a well-organized talk, complete with a PowerPoint presentation, designed to give a series of steps to just a better life. Preaching, as the Apostle Paul records, is the vehicle by which life-giving truth, the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is conveyed. The words of the preacher are to be faithful to the Word of God, which is the power of God to salvation." Paul's admonition to young Pastor Timothy stresses the priority of preaching. He says, "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, I give you this charge. Preach the word." So the question we can ask ourselves here today is, are we allowing God's word to actually change our thinking, to challenge our very thinking? As we hear His words preached, do we internally resist the conviction saying, "Don't tell me what to do"? Or are we allowing God's word to actually transform our thinking? Romans 12:1 and 2 tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Are we allowing God's word to actually transform our very thinking? And again, first of all, you here, if you're not saved this morning, I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But if you are saved here, do you see that God wants to transform your life? He wants you to have a different perspective in your trials and your difficulties. He wants you to see how He can work all things together for good, even if all things are not necessarily good. You know, perhaps you've had a bad experience with a pastor or priest maybe in the past. Maybe you've gotten into an argument with them and you felt like they were attacking you. In fact, if this did happen to you, let me first say, I'm sorry. But we have to remember that pastors are not infallible and they're not perfect. And although Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel," we also can see that preachers are not perfect. In fact, in Philippians 1:15, look there again with me, we see some that are preaching Christ from envy and from strife, some negative motives, but also some from goodwill. So there are some pastors and preachers out there that are preaching from envy and from strife. And they were in Paul's day. And they were there as well in Paul's day. Paul points out that even preachers can have the wrong thinking and the wrong motivation. He says two different people are preaching the same gospel, yet they're motivated by two different reasons. The first group, he says, are motivated by envy and by jealousy. And they love to fight or to debate. In fact, I was thinking about this. The Greek word here, debate, carries the idea of seeking followers and adherents by means of gifts. They're bribing people to be followers of them. Hence, the synonyms can be ambition or rivalry. And I think of the presidential debates that we have, right? Even among the same parties, you think of either just the Republican debates or the Democrat debates. And how it's amazing. These guys are on the same team. I don't get it. Why are they attacking each other? Why are they attacking each other? Well, some are doing it out of envy and strife. They're selfish, right? They're doing it for selfish reasons. They're not doing it out of the goodness for our country. They're doing it out of envy and strife, right? They're seeking to put others down. And that's what some of those were doing in Philippi. When the Apostle Paul got into prison, they were jealous of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. So when he got put into prison, they were saying, yes, see, I told you that Apostle Paul, he had a false message. He's a bad guy. He's in prison. Let me tell you guys now and follow me. Come on, follow me. I've got a better way, right? And they were putting down the Apostle Paul. They're doing so out of envy and out of strife. But Paul says there's also those that were motivated by good things. Paul says in verse 15, some also from goodwill. Yet, how did Paul see all this? What did he think about those preaching Christ? Look at verse 18 with me. He says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. It's amazing that the Apostle Paul could have this attitude. So the promise for us here today is that throughout our life, there will be indeed some that'll be against you. The question is, will we focus on, what are we going to focus on? Are we going to focus on these past events and how we got wrong and we got a raw deal? Or are we going to focus on the present state of affairs and say, you know, although you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. And you know, even if there's those that are against me, if Christ is preached, in this I will rejoice. Wow, what a different perspective the Apostle Paul here is modeling for us here today. In contrast to those who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife, there are some still that are preaching Christ out of goodwill. Paul says this group of people are motivated by love. And as you might have guessed, the Greek word here for love is agape. And it's that self-sacrificing type of love. There's those that are preaching Christ out of agape love, seeking to do what's best for another in light of eternity. They're not doing it for selfish reasons, but for the love of God and for others. And only believers can carry out the love of Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that although some were preaching out of envy and strife, there were some that were preaching out of love. And this is how he encouraged the Philippians to think. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 with me, as he encourages them how to think. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how Paul encouraged the Philippians to think. But why is love so important? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but instead it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. True biblical love does not waver based on circumstances either. Many of you probably have had friends in the past, years ago, who were very close to you. And you thought they would do anything for you, and you would do anything for them. But then maybe something changed. For some, maybe you just drifted away. But maybe some others have heard rumors about you and heard some things that they thought, wow, I don't want to be friends with this person anymore. You know, there was probably some rumors going around Rome that Paul was really not a true teacher and that he was in prison and God wanted to put a stop to his ministry. But those who really loved the Lord and knew Paul, they knew that these rumors were not true. The Apostle Paul was greatly used in his ministry. And although they didn't fully understand God's plan and why Paul was in prison, they believed that he was still an appointed minister and a defender of the gospel. So let me ask you here this morning, what is motivating to you to do what you're doing? You know, even those in ministry can be doing good things, but have the wrong motivations. So the question for us this morning is, are you living the self-filled life or the spirit-filled life? Are you looking not only at your own interests, but also the others, interests of others? And are you doing so out of love, a self-sacrificing love? Again, as believers, God wants our actions to be motivated by the love of God. Yet we have to realize that in life, some will be against us. So what do we do with them? What do we do with these others that are against us? Again, look at verse 18. What did Paul say? What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. And I will rejoice. It's amazing here. Paul didn't seek to even defend himself and to retaliate against those who were against him. He didn't see what they were doing as a competition. Instead, they were on the same team. And the goal was Christ being preached. Does this verse mean that everyone who uses the name Jesus Christ once in a while in their sermons is good? That we should listen to everyone? Is it sounding like Paul is being ecumenical here? So that we should rejoice with all the different Christian denominations out there today? And if we don't fully embrace other denominations, does that mean we're unloving? No, I don't think so. Because again, what does 1 Corinthians 13:6 say? Love rejoices in truth. Truth. So Paul says, in every way, that doesn't mean regardless of what they say or they believe. No. He means that every single person and all truth must be compared and studied with the Bible. We must study the Bible in context. We just looked at verses 15 and 16, and so we see Paul comparing the preachers. Remember how Paul was distinguishing between the truth? He was not talking about preachers who preached two different messages, but he had two different motivations in speaking the same message. In verse 17, Paul also clarifies that if Christ is preached, is the correct message that we can embrace. It is the furtherance of the gospel which Paul is rejoicing over. Of course, the gospel message centers in Jesus Christ. But it's not, again, only his name that is key. It signifies who he is and what he's done. So if others are preaching a false gospel, we're not to be rejoicing with them. Paul never embraced ecumenicalism or any false teachers. In fact, in Galatians 1:7, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So again, Paul didn't believe in a false gospel, but those who were preaching Christ. I love how Paul included himself in Galatians 1:7. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. He says, hey guys, even if I start preaching a false doctrine, God will punish me. So even pastors who started out teaching the gospel clearly can fall into some false teaching. I love how Pastor Dave says it here. He says, you bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles and you check me out. Check out what I'm saying with Scripture. And if it doesn't line up, come and tell me. Come and tell me. If I made a mistake or if I said something wrong, let me know I love that. Let's use the Word of God as our standard, though. If you have something against me, make sure you bring chapter and you bring verse. And he always says that. It's good to know that our standard is the Word of God. And again, it's not in ourselves. Because again, we're not sufficient of ourselves. And we make mistakes, you know. It can be nerve-wracking as you come up here and you want to speak God's Word. And at times, we make mistakes as speakers. And I know Pastor has made some mistakes and once in a while, and I make mistakes again as we're fallible. But God's Word is true. And that's why we bring our Bibles. And that's why we want to defend the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. Dr. Schofield said this about verse 18. The Apostle Paul could rejoice as long as Christ was being preached. Even though preaching was done in sincerity and evil motives, on the other hand, he calls for a curse upon these certain teachers who pervert the gospel with legalism. Thus, he reverses the standard of values, which exalts right conduct above right doctrine. So the key here is doctrine is number one, not your conduct. So again, even though there were some evil motives out there, he elevates the correct doctrine that they were teaching. Can you see here why I called Paul's perspective perfect? He had a perfect perspective of the past. Not only was he in prison, but he was there seeking to use it for Jesus Christ. Although some were seeking to add affliction to his chains, he didn't regret the past, nor did he even try to defend himself. Remember, Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, not his reputation. And while some knew and were against Paul, and thought of their ministry as a political or popularity contest, this is not how Paul viewed it. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. And just see the Apostle Paul's perspective of ministry as we close here this morning. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 10. Paul's defense of his ministry. He says in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul had a different perspective. He wasn't seeking to please others or even to defend himself. He was seeking to please the Lord. And that's the kind of perspective that we can have here today as well as believers. It's God's desire for us here today is to experience great joy in our Christian lives. And it's possible, even in difficult circumstances. It's by looking at life from an entirely different perspective. This perfect perspective is seeing the present in light of God's working in the past and believing in God's plan for the future. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you, God, again for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and just the model that we have as we look at his life. And even in the prison, how he could have the perspective and seeing the goodness of God in even in a difficult trial. And look back and see how you were working things together for good in his life. And may we today as believers, God, have that perspective as well. That we might see how you've worked things together for good. And have that confident assurance in our Christian lives that you're going to continue to work things together for good in our lives. Even in difficulties and trials. So we pray here today, God, if anyone here is in a difficult and a trial, that you would that they could understand and have a different perspective. And look towards you and count it all joy, God, when we encounter various trials, knowing that you're working these things together for good. And we thank you again for everyone here. We pray again for Pastor today as he is away and for others. And we thank you for these things now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.